We begin as strangers to God's family, fallen men who belong to Satan's domain, but God in His grace invites us to receive the rich offer He makes us in Jesus Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
For millenniums, God had been preparing humanity for the appearance of His Son. And so when Paul says, in the fullness of time, he has in mind a very precise thought. He means that at precisely the right moment, God providentially revealed His Son, who has become our Savior. We have placed our faith in Him and received Him as such. We ought to thank God for what He did when the fullness of the time had come, and then we ought to capitalize upon it. As we come to understand it, we'll be motivated to thank God for it, and then we ought to be certain that we have capitalized upon it. It seems to me in this passage that Paul teaches us that there were two great things, at least, just contextually here, there were two great things that occurred when the fullness of the time had come. There are really two sendings. Number one, God sent His Son into the world, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth His Son into the world. Number two, God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth. Those are the same identical verbs, ex apostello, and they're in the same tense in those two verses. He sent forth His Son, and then He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, Paul says, God sent forth His Son into the world. And it seems to me in verses 4 and 5 that Paul has two thoughts in mind. Number one, he speaks of His revelation, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's verse 4. He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. First, His revelation. And he says really three things about His revelation here, things that we don't have the time to go into a great deal of detail about. One, he says there was a perfect punctuality. It happened in the fullness of time. Not only is there an element of perfect punctuality here, but also there was a perfect personality. You notice God sent forth His Son. And the Holy Spirit was involved as well. And finally, there was a perfect plan. Do you notice in verse 4, He was made of a woman made under the law. There's a racial emphasis there, and there's a judicial emphasis there. There's a racial emphasis. He was made of a woman. And Paul means to teach us that the person whom God sent to accomplish our redemption was perfectly qualified to do so. He was God's Son. God sent forth His Son in order that He might yield up His life in our behalf and redeem us. There's a racial emphasis. He identified with us. Incredible condescension, an unbelievable love. But there's also a judicial emphasis. You notice He was made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. That's where every one of us is, in one sense. Every one of us is under the law. That is, we are under obligation to obey it. We are under obligation to obey it, and if we fail to do so, we are under obligation to pay its penalty. So Jesus Christ came where we are, under the law. Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law for you and I, we who could not have kept that law nor paid its penalty without going to hell. Jesus Christ bore that penalty for us on the cross. Paul speaks of His revelation. But then do you notice, secondly, His redemption? That's in verse 5. Not only His revelation, but His redemption in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It seems to me there's a twofold effect to this concept of redemption. Number one, there's the release of slaves. That's the very meaning of the word, to redeem them. There is the release of slaves. Number two, there's the reception of sonship, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the twofold effect of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The release of slaves, and that word redeem, to redeem them, ex agorazo is the Greek word, describes a purchase in the slave market which sets a slave free. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. He purchased us, so to speak, out of the slave market of sin, and He liberates us. He sets us free. Whenever the term redemption is being discussed in the Bible, it always has three ideas attached to it. Just very quickly. Whenever the term redemption is being discussed in the Bible, it always has three ideas attached to it. One, it means man is held. Man is held. He is in captivity to an alien power. And it's only the power of redemption that will set him free. He's in captivity to an alien power, something which has him in its grip, and that something is the principle and the power of sin. John 8 and verse 34, if any man sins, he's the slave of sin. He's the servant, or literally the slave of sin. Man is held. Number two, man is helpless. Not only is he held, he is helpless to free himself. He is incapable of bringing about his own release. He is in the grip of a power and of a situation which he cannot mend and from which he cannot break away. He is holden by the cords of his sin, Proverbs 5 and verse 22. The third idea that always attaches itself to the concept of redemption in the New Testament documents, one, he's held, he's in captivity. Two, he's helpless, he can't free himself. Three, he's helped by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His release is effected, it's brought about by the coming and the dying of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who paid the price which was necessary to achieve that release. That's why the Bible says we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We celebrate that redemption. One of the great truths of the Christian faith. One of the great truths of the Christian faith is that God takes men who are bound hand and foot by the ugly things, and he releases them into the liberty of righteousness and forgiveness and purity. God gives that to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole essence of redemption. If you need to be released from slavery to the penalty and the power of sin, Jesus Christ can set you free. That's what redemption is all about. That's why Jesus came. God sent forth his Son into the world for that purpose. He'll give it to you. Not only is there release from slavery, but there's reception of sonship here. Do you notice that we might receive the adoption of sons? This theme just seems to occur in so many places in the New Testament. It's one thing for God to purchase us from the slave market, to acquit us of the charges that are laid against us and then release us. That's what he does when we receive his Son as our Redeemer. It's one thing for God to do that. It's quite another thing for God by a special and distinct act of favor. It's called adoption, to make us his sons and his daughters. Release of slaves, I believe Paul would say this, release of slaves is wonderful. Reception of sonship is incredibly wonderful. It's one thing to be released from sin's penalty. It's another thing to be received into the family of God. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Adoption, by the way, is a technical and it's a theological term. It describes, adoption describes the act of God by which he advances his born ones. Those who've been born into his family. If you've been born again, you're one of God's born ones. You've been born into God's family. Adoption is the act of God by which he advances his born ones to an adult standing so that all Christians may begin at the very outset of their Christian life immediately to claim their inheritance and to enjoy their spiritual wealth. It means that we do not have to wait. That's what adoption means. We're advanced immediately to the status of adults, and we enjoy the benefits of adults, including the claiming of our inheritance and our spiritual wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we don't have to wait until we are aged saints or in the eternal state before we can claim our riches in Jesus Christ. Because we are God's sons and daughters, we can begin right now to lay hold of our riches in Christ. By faith, we can claim them into existence. That's what it means to be adopted. We've been received into the family. We begin our lives as strangers to God's family. We're fallen creatures infected with a congenital disease called sin. We begin as strangers to God's family. Fallen men who belong to Satan's domain, but God in his grace invites us to receive the rich offer he makes us in Jesus Christ. And at the heart of that offer is redemption, which means release from slavery and release from sin. And as we respond by faith to that rich offer, we are not only released from the slave market of sin, we're also received into the family of God. It's a precious truth. Paul says God sent his Son into the world, and he unfolds for us his revelation. Perfect punctuality, perfect personnel, perfect plan in verse 4. And his redemption, which has a twofold effect, release of slaves, we're redeemed, and reception of sonship. We receive the adoption of sons. But then he goes a step further, and I want to close with this thought, not so much material here. God sent his Spirit into our hearts. He sent his Son into the world, but he sent his Spirit into our hearts. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Everything is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a twofold emphasis in those verses. I think Paul means to teach us, number one, that we have an assurance. We have an assurance of our salvation. And I think that's the burden of verse 6. That's why God sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As the Son was sent by the Father to achieve adoption and redemption, so the Spirit has been sent by the Son to bring us assurance of our adoption and our redemption. The Son achieves it. The Spirit assures us of it in our lives. And the Bible says as he enters our heart, he cries, Abba, Father. And that simple but very profound utterance constitutes what Paul calls in Romans the 8th chapter, the witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God's Holy Spirit is sent into our being. Our dead human spirit is impregnated with the life of the Holy Spirit, and we are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as he takes up residence in our hearts, in effect, he cries, Abba, Father. And that is proof positive, evidence, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of God, and God is now our Father. You know, it's a very precious term, Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic diminutive, literally. It means literally my father, but it was a special usage of the term father in Aramaic. It was a very affectionate term, a term of endearment. You could translate Abba Father, you could translate it Father, dear Father, would be a legitimate way of translating that phrase. It has in it a world of loveliness, this word Abba. It was the word used by a young child to its father. Without being sacrilegious, that term means, it's roughly equivalent in the English language to the word daddy. It's a very warm and affectionate term. It was an everyday family word which reflected childlike trust and intimacy. It was the term used by the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed in Mark 14 and verse 36 in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion. It is the word that you and I can use as we approach God in prayer, addressing him as our Father, now that we are truly in the family. It's a very precious term. The instinctive cry, Paul says, of the Christian's heart is, Father, dear Father, Abba, Father. And because that is so, we are sure that we belong to him. We find ourselves instinctively, since the Spirit has taken up residence within us, we find ourselves instinctively assuming the attitude and using the language, no longer of slaves, but of sons and of daughters. We have an assurance of our salvation.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.